Good day, beloved. My name is Vilio. What a massive privilege for me to be here and to kick off our journey together in the Book of Acts. It's a great privilege to be able to spend time together in the Word as a believing community. I'd like to open for us in prayer before we dive into it. Father God, we exalt you. We give you praise, Lord. And thank you, Father, for this day where we can approach your Word, Father God, with humility, with fear, but also with expectation, Father, that you would transform our hearts and transform our lives, Father God. We pray, Father God, for this first chapter of Acts, but also for this entire month as we journey together, Father God. We pray, Lord, that your word would lead us to obedience, Father God, that would become lovers of your word, Father God, in this time. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Man, so I'm going to kick off for us in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you throughout this time of journeying in the book of Acts to have your Bibles with you, to make notes, to highlight, to write down things that stand out for you. And in this first chapter, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. And as we read, I'll mention one or two things of historical significance, but also the central message of what I believe to be the first chapter of Acts, but also the book of Acts as a whole. And we'll start here in verse 1, where it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So let's just stop there for a moment. Who's writing in this passage, and who's Theophilus? And the amazing thing is that in the Greek, Theophilus means friend of God, or some would even translate it as lover of God. But we know that this was a real person and not just a metaphor for a lover of God. And the work that is being referred to, because the author, who we believe to be Luke, refers to another work which he wrote, and that refers to the Gospel of Luke, according to many scholars. And we see Luke and Acts almost as one narrative, and we have reason to believe that the early church also viewed it as such. So it's part of a bigger work, and ultimately what is being communicated here, it's not the beginning necessarily of a new movement or of a new story, but it's the continuation of the work and of the life of Jesus, of the Acts of Jesus. Although the book is traditionally known as the Acts of the Apostles, it looks at the Acts of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as continuing throughout history and expressing itself through the church, through the body of Christ. And we continue in verse 3, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." This kingdom of God concept is very important throughout the book of Luke, as well as through Acts. And we'll see in the next following verses when the disciples questioned Jesus as to when will the kingdom be restored to Israel. Verse 4, "And being assembled together with them being his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So the expectation of the disciples, and just a bit more background. In first century Jerusalem was under Roman occupation, and they were under an imperial government, a colonial government. So the people were being oppressed, there were taxes that were demanded of them, and there was a communal societal cry and expectation that when the Messiah comes, he would restore the kingdom to Israel. And this is what was going through the disciples' minds. When, Lord, will this happen? And just a bit more context, Jesus was crucified, and after 3 days rose back to life. He appeared to many people, as we see here, infallible proofs. This was actually written to be an accurate historical account, in a sense, with evidence presented in a form which should have been understandable to the readers at the time. And in this, the disciples asked, Lord, when is the kingdom going to be restored? And so often we are very much the same. We want to know the times and we want to know the seasons. As Jesus says in verse 7, and he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. And verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, Jerusalem, it's easy to be a witness in a sense in Jerusalem, because that's where fellow Jews are in that sense, but also very difficult because that's where Jesus was crucified. So this invitation to be a witness in these specific geographical locations is not without cause. For example, Samaria, the Jews and the Samaritans went enmity with one another, and to be a witness to them was almost unheard of or unthinkable. But I really want to hone in today on this concept of being a witness, because he says that you will be my witnesses. He doesn't say that you will witness, but you will be my witnesses, using the noun form of this word. That means that, for example, a witness in a trial who has seen a murder, once you've seen the murder, once you've seen the crime take place, you cannot unsee it. And you will always be a witness of that which has taken place. And similarly for us, once we have encountered Jesus, once we've seen him, we saw that he's risen from the grave, we saw that his grace is truly greater than any force of hell, than any addiction, than any sin, than any form of darkness. We've seen it, we've tasted and we've seen. We cannot unsee. Therefore, we do not just witness in the sense of something that we do, but we are witnesses. So our lives, we embody, and our lives speak and say, yes, it's true. Jesus is alive. Yes, it is true. And throughout the book of Acts, that's what we see. When we see Peter, we see Paul, we see Stephen, who was even martyred. And it was because of this witness. And the original word in the Greek for witness is the word martura, which actually means to witness, but in later years in the church is the word that we get martyr from. So if you're martyred, you die because of your faith, because of your confession in Jesus Christ. So we are called to be witnesses. So I want to encourage you, who are you witnessing to in this time? You might be at home, you might be in your workplace, but are you being a witness? And because a witness is a witness in and out of season, the same way that a man is always a man. No matter how you wake up that morning, you don't wake up saying, oh, today I decide I'm not going to be a man, but I'm going to be something else. You are always a witness. And just in conclusion, I'd like to read the last three verses for us. It says the following. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go. And the parting question I would like to leave with us is, are we witnesses for Jesus? Or like the disciples staring into heaven as Jesus left, are we stargazers? Because he has called us to be his witnesses, not to stay in a fixed place and indulge in religious activity, but to be a witness to the world of who he is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that you speak to us through your word, Lord. Thank you for the power, Lord, that you have given us through your Holy Spirit to be witnesses of you in all the earth, Lord. And we pray, Father God, for opportunities, Father, in our daily lives, in our workplaces, in our households, to be witnesses to this fact that you have risen from the grave and that truly your loving kindness is better than life, Lord. We give you praise and we exalt you, Father God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. May the Lord bless you, and please stay tuned for the rest of the book of Acts as we journey through this together. Bless you.